This is our last evening service. Oh, I forgot to tell you, we're going all through next week. I forgot. You can't afford it, I tell you. But it's hard to believe. This has been the fastest one to me of all the 27. It's hard to believe that we've come to the last evening service. Monday evening, the Ark of the Covenant, Brazen Altar. Tuesday evening, the old-time religion, honoring those who have helped preserve it. Last night, the great meeting at the Civic Center. And then tonight, we're voting again tonight. We're voting tonight for preaching. Preaching. Not exegeting, but preaching. You know what the definition of exegesis is? Dead preaching. You don't believe it? Some of you guys are frowning right now. Look at your Sunday night crowd. Welcome.
Hi, my name is John Bollinger, and I'm a First Baptist Church high school graduate, and I am now attending Howells Anderson College. Tonight, I would like to welcome you to pastor school and to say thanks for showing your support for Brother Hiles and for fundamentalism by attending pastor school this year. Right now, I'd like to introduce to you two young people who have attended First Baptist Church all their life and who are now attending Howells Anderson College. And I also would like to introduce the First Baptist Church High School Ensemble.
My name is Tim Streeter. It's good to see you all here tonight. I am a First Baptist Church high school graduate and have attended First Baptist Church all my life. When I became a teenager, I noticed Brother Hiles was busy traveling and the duties of the church, so he couldn't attend the activities that as teenagers we would have liked him to come to. I realized he was trying to save America for us teenagers. And it was for us, but as a teenager, it's very easy to get selfish. We gave him to you as a gift. He was preaching in your conferences and maybe your high school chapels when we wanted him. But I believe you repaid that gift for us by standing for our church and our pastor. Thank you for being there when our church needed you, our pastor needed you, and fundamentalists needed you. Thank you very much.
Jesus is a cornerstone. He pours in. Debbie Boardway, and I feel very honored to be able to represent the First Baptist Church teenagers in expressing our gratitude to each one of you for your friendship. My parents grew up in the church here, and I have had that same privilege, and now I am a junior in Hiles Anderson College. We all wanted to thank you. My parents have seen the church and Brother Hiles go through some pretty difficult times, but previous to this year, I had known nothing of any church difficulties. All of us here at First Baptist Church love Brother Hiles and the work here. And it's very reassuring and comforting to me personally and to each member of our church to know that we have so many friends across America that are behind our work here and behind our preacher. Brother Hiles has not only been my pastor, but he's been my friend. And I know a friend to each one of you. So on behalf of all of the First Baptist Church teenagers now, and the ones that are in Hiles Anderson College right now, we want to thank you so very much for being our friend.
Wayne Cowling and Brother John Vaprizan to come to the platform, please. Wayne Cowling and John Vaprizan. Thirty years is a long time. Be in one church, pastor the same people. You see parts of two generations grow up. Not only to those who now fill our halls in our high school and college, our First Baptist Church kids appreciate First Baptist Church, but the guys that go out to preach always have a feeling of security when the home base is okay. These are two of our boys, seasoned, great men of God, but our boys. And on behalf of the First Baptist Church, men of God scattered around the world, they wanted to thank you for being a friend of the old home church and the old home base.
When last year the newspaper hit the streets, I hadn't read it, Somebody called me and asked me, because they knew I was from here. And they said, there's not a shred of truth to it. And the reason, they said, how do you know? And I said, well, there's a Bible answer for that. The Bible said, I believe he's a prophet, and you're saying he's a false prophet. And the Bible says that by their fruits you shall know them. The Bible also says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And I'm in a position to see the good fruit. I've watched it all week this week to see the good fruit. My heart has been torn up day after day and hour after hour this week. But I want to show you some of the fruit that Brother Hiles has produced in my life. I was not the typical First Baptist teenager. I was the rebel. I was the one that Mom and Dad came to church when I was 16. My father and I, my mother, my two sisters visited this church for the first time. We came here, and the following Friday night, somebody came to my house and led my daddy to Jesus Christ. My daddy is a gristly sort. He's made out of gristle. He's tough as nails. Anybody that knows him knows that's true. Dr. Housen said he looks like Pete Rose, and the only difference, I guess, he doesn't gamble. But but I saw my daddy cry for the first time in my life that night. I stood as a boy in a liberal church and said at 10 years old that God had called me to preach even before I was saved. You say that can't happen. Well, he called Jeremiah before he was born, so I guess he could call me before I was saved. And my daddy got saved that night, and the fellow that led him to Christ told him before he got baptized, there was one thing he needed to do first, that was get on a bus route. Charles Hannon led him to Christ. My dad got on a bus out on Saturday and got baptized and joined a church on Sunday. That's 24 years ago. By the way, my father's still on a bus route. Dad, stand up for him tonight. Where's my dad? There he is. By their fruit you shall know them. And my, not only that, but my mother then began to pray for me, the rebel, the drug addict, the hippie. She went week after week to Dr. House, and he prayed, and he told her one day, he said, Alma, I believe if you'll stay faithful, Wayne will come back. Everybody else gave up because I had long hair and doing drugs and said he's a waste. He'd been to Vietnam twice and came back a hippie, and he's a waste. My mom went one day frustrated and said, Brother House, what do I do? And he said, you stay faithful, Alma, and you win as many folks as you can. And every time you win somebody, you tell Jesus you're doing your part. He needs to do his. My mother won 300 to 500 souls a year for 10 years, from the time I was 16 to the time I was 26, because this man told her to do that and taught her how to do that. Every time she won a soul, she said she'd walk to a corner and begin to cry and say, God, I'm doing what I can. Please do what I can't do for my boy. He said, you need to pray, and I'll pray with you. And every night for 10 years, my mother prayed 1 hour a day that God would save her preacher boy. And every week she'd slip Dr. House a note, and he'd often slip her a note back saying, I'm still praying for Wayne after 10 years. Others have given up, but not her. By the way, I now pastor my father, who's on a bus route, with my son. My mother is going soul winning 5 to 7 times a week and taking all the older ladies in the church and teaching them how to win folks to Christ. 68 years old, wins 25 to 30 people a week. Mom, would you stand up? Said, by their fruits you shall know them. See, not only that, but then my wife, shortly after I got saved, she was Catholic when I got saved. I said, Dr. House, and by the way, I started college the day after I got saved. Brother House called me the night I got saved as a hippie going down I-65 and 61st Street. My mother called Dr. House, and he called me at home that night and said, be at college tomorrow. I went the next day and got a haircut, went to college without one form filled out, and got in there and had nothing when I got there. Except one thing. He said, if you have any trouble, have them call Mrs. McKinney. Well, I had trouble, but it was over in a hurry. The haircut wasn't quite good enough, and Dr. Finger took me for my next one, and I came back with white sidewalls like a 57 Cadillac. Oh, I forgot to tell you the rest. My wife wins 15 to 20 folks a week. She has lupus and Sjogren's and fibrositis and still goes out every week of her life and wins folks to Jesus Christ. By your fruits, you should know him. Oh, stand up, hon. Yeah, I don't want to miss you. I'd be in real trouble. Just hate it. A couple more people to stand up, and I'm finished tonight. Scott, would you stand up, please? Scott's a freshman at Hiles Anderson College. He's a preacher boy. Brian, would you stand up? Where's he at? Up with a girl. Well, that's what I thought. Over here. Brian is a senior in high school. He's coming to Hiles Anderson next year. Dale and Joe Carl, would you stand up? Both these young fellows, 112, 113, both of them say God's called them to preaching that they're coming to Hiles Anderson College. And I want you to thank you, because if this place had folded, Dr. Howes had been, what would I do with my kids? What would I have done? Well, people called me, I said, where will I send them? I'll be honest with you. Scott wouldn't have gone anywhere this year. I'd have trained him at home. And Brian wouldn't go anywhere next year. Thank you for supporting and loving my preacher. And outside of my father, the closest friend I've ever had on this earth. Outside of my father and my wife. Thank you very much. God bless you.
The year was 1948. A middle-aged couple by the name of Yunus and Yulan Vaprajan left the Hungarian Baptist Church in Gary, feeling that they were being led of the Holy Spirit to come to this church. They really didn't know why. I was 4 years old at the time. It was unusual for them to leave that church. They were Hungarian-speaking. And their friends were in the church. In fact, my father was saved in that Hungarian Baptist church. And I just spoke with my folks tonight. They're home watching our little guy. And I said, Dad, tell me a little bit about it. He said, after the very first visit, we received a visit from Blanford Duff. Terry Duff, your dad. And I didn't know that. Terry and I grew up here together. And it was about the same time in 1948, Brother Hiles, I believe, that you were in your first pastorate. I believe you're about 21 years of age. And little did we know that 11 years later, we would have called to this church the man of God that we received. The teenagers were thrilled. Most of us were thrilled. Those of us that didn't have parents that criticized and had a problem. And I didn't know this till recently, Brother Hiles, that my folks didn't tell me that they did some politicking for you. They did a little campaigning for you, went to several homes and so on. I sat in the balcony as a teenager. I was 15 when Brother Hiles came, but very soon after he came, I found myself sitting in the first, second, and third row right down here. And he was a different kind of preacher. We weren't used to this kind of preaching, but I loved it. In fact, I've never seen a man throw a softball underhand as hard as my preacher threw. In fact, I've never seen a man throw a hard ball overhand as hard as he threw underhand. And I had the privilege of playing shortstop while he played second base in a picnic, and oh my goodness, it was great to have this kind of preacher. Not only because of the sports, but because of the type of preaching. I didn't understand what went on some months later. I can recall, Brother Hiles, a gentleman... I shouldn't say gentleman, but a man behind the choir in the old auditorium while he was preaching, call out, Khrushchev! Khrushchev! And it could be because Brother Hiles beat the pulpit.
some of you remember when Khrushchev was in the United Nations when he took his shoe off. Brother Hiles never took his shoe off, as far as I know, but there were some folks that didn't like Brother Hiles at that time, and I didn't understand it whatsoever. I didn't know this till a little bit later, that some folks tried to burn his house down while he and his family were asleep. Just by the grace of God, he woke up and found the fire there that was in the garage that was attached to the house, and God spared their lives. Quite a valley that they went through at that time. The church went through, the preacher went through. But I found this out, especially since I've been a pastor now these years. I like the mountain peaks, but the mountain peaks do not produce the fruit. The fruit is produced in the valley. And Brother Hiles and his dear family went through a valley at that time. And my goodness, as Brother Wayne just mentioned a little while ago, what kind of fruit has been produced through these years. Marvelous, amazing, wonderful. None of us had any idea that the problem that has just occurred would occur. We didn't see it coming. Perhaps, probably, the deepest, widest, lengthiest valley of any of the valleys that my pastor's been through and his dear family. But the fruit trees are born in the valley. Not only fruit trees, but in this valley, I believe, groves have been planted. And it's been a worldwide situation. When it happened, I wrote my preacher and I said, Brother Hiles, I'm excited for you. I believe the greatest days of your ministry are ahead, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe the greatest days for this church are yet ahead, and I believe the greatest days of fundamentalism are yet ahead. I am more excited today, and that being a fundamentalist, than I've ever been in my life. My folks will tell you, I've been preaching some hot messages about the fact that I am a Baptist, and I'm pleased that I'm a Baptist. Thank God that I have the wonderful heritage that I've got. And you, dear people, that are here today, you're supporting, I believe, God's prophet for this age. I don't believe there's another man on the scene that can touch this godly man. A man of wisdom, a man of power, a man of strength, a man who stands for the book. And now, I'm here to thank you for supporting him, and I'm doing that right now, but I want to do something also added on to that. I want to thank my pastor for continuing to stand. And I want to thank you gentlemen that are here in the front. And I pray for you. Preacher, I pray for you. Mr. Hiles, I pray for you. I pray for your children. I pray for the deacons of this church. I pray for the staff. And I thank you for standing with my preacher. I love you, preacher. God bless you. Thank you.
Let's take our psalm books and turn to 180. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Shall we all stand? Number 180.
Father, we thank you for your blessings. If all of these almost 43 years of pastoring had done nothing but help to produce these two great men of God who just spoke, I'd say I'll re-enlist for another 43.
But all over this room tonight are others just like them who love thee, young men faithful to thee, preaching men, preacher men. I pray your blessing upon us tonight and multiply their tribe tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight is the night to vote for preaching.
Well, I met a man the other day who said he's called to preach. So I hung around to hear him shell the corn. I tell you, friends, I'm still a-waiting. He couldn't even teach. He's just a pussyfooter, natural born. For a little while I had some hope that he'd be different, but he'd rather please the brethren than offend. It's been a long time since he's preached a sermon heaven sent, and he'd rather you just called him Reverend. He's a pussyfootin' preacher, and he's not right with God, afraid to preach against the sins of men. He'd rather talk to please the crowd than walk where saints have trod. But someday, when he faces God, what then? Now it seemed his deacons loved to play and didn't call it sin, and they all advised him not to preach too strong. They all belong to lots of clubs and got their pastor in, so he would close his eyes when things went wrong. Now their cocktail sipping wasn't bad, and neither was their beer, while the liquor dealer needs his money too. And he kept quiet on such things as wearing shorts and beer, or he'd raise the fire of WMU. He's a pussyfootin' preacher, and he's not right with God, a prey to preach against the sins of men. He'd rather talk to please the crowd than walk where saints have trod. But someday, when he faces God, what then? Now this pastor knew his platitudes and plaudits by the score. He could say a prayer, but never one amen. He left that part up to the choir. They knew amens galore. They'd sing them sevenfold or eight or ten. I wonder what this fellow did when he did go to pray without a choir around to finish up. With all the learning that he's had, it seemed that he would learn to say amen when he had prayed enough. He's a pussyfootin' preacher, and he's not right with God, afraid to preach against the sins of men. He'd rather talk to please the crowd than walk where saints have trod. But someday, when he faces God, what then? Now he's a pussyfootin' preacher. Mama called and Papa sent. He's been given news that he is being viewed, and his minister's alliance may just make him president. So his satchel-totin' efforts he's renewed. Oh, he plumb forgot that someone else was looking at him too. and someday he must stand before his King. If he believed what was ahead, he'd preach it straight and true, and pray for God to give him sheaves to bring. He's a pussyfootin', ear-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-dipping, soft-soaping, pink-tea-lemonade preacher, and he's not right with God, afraid to preach against the sins of men. He'd rather talk to please the crowd than walk where saints have trod. But someday, when he faces God, what then?
Let's take our songbooks again and turn to 344. I'm pressing on the upward way. Shall we all stand? Number 344.
I'm pressing on the upward way.
Second verse.
My heart has no desire to stay.
Be seated, please.
The circuit ride and preacher used to ride across the land with a rifle on his saddle and a Bible in his hand. He told the prairie people all about the promised land as he went riding, singing down the trail, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. The circuit ride and preacher traveled through the mire and mud, told about the fiery furnace and of Noah and the flood. He preached the way to heaven was by water and the blood as he went riding, singing down the trail. Power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. His rifle may be rusty as it hangs upon the wall, and his Bible may be dusty and is never read at all. But until the resurrection, when we hear the trumpet call, his truth will ride along. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Now, hold it. Well, I want some money first. You... I don't preach for nothing, I'll guarantee you. Yeah, you don't want preaching. You just don't want the offering. That's what your trouble is. Down come the collection plates. Preach, preach, preach. We stand to lose a heap of money. I mean, it could be as much as $100,000. I'm not saying it's that much, but it'll be over $50,000, I'll tell you for sure. We'll lose this year, well over $50,000. If you want to help us, you feel free to do so. And if you don't, I hope you'll get sick and die. You can't cash amens. But if you could help us, I'd appreciate it very, very much. Our Heavenly Father, the cattle's yours, gold, silver's yours. I must confess that there are times in my life when I wish maybe you could chip a little more of it off at a time for me. But whatever you want us to have is what we want. I pray you bless the offering tonight. You know how much we need it. And bless the service. You know how much we need it. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the banquet halls above. and now they are rewarded in the banquet halls above. For faithfulness, for faithfulness, wherever they were sent, proclaiming Christ the answer with fervor as they went. All preachers of the truth were there, from Enoch unto Paul, from Whitfield unto John Rice, who had received the call. Though history does not record the names and deeds of most, in heaven every name and deed is known by the Holy Ghost. In heaven every name and deed is known by the Holy Ghost. O preacher man, O preacher man, with scars on hands and feet. The throng of preachers see him and his dear name repeat. No other preacher preached so well, nor paid such price to preach. In unto pain and take their crowns from off their brow and bow their knee, and cast their crowns at Jesus' feet and sing a victory. And cast their crowns at Jesus' feet and
it. It's sort of the launching pad is the same place where we've been before in numbers of places around the nation. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I want to read verses 18 through 20. The very famous Great Commission, or for those of you who believe in lifestyle evangelism, the Pidlin Commission. In verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all powers, that's pretty lot of power, that's a heap of power. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, that means because of what went before. Because we got all this power, he has it all, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, or evangelize, or win souls. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now turn over, please, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. I'd suggest you confront you, lifestyle evangelists, don't read the book of Acts at all. I'm sure I wasted my time there. You probably don't already. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. This is Dr. Luke talking. He wrote another book called Luke. He's talking about that book. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, before I pray, I want to say this. As you can tell, I'm hoarse. I'm not hoarse from preaching. Truth is, I haven't preached a sermon since Sunday night. I'm hoarse from an infection of some kind that keeps battling on, and just a low-grade temperature that's not making me sick at all. It's just making me hoarse. I don't know where my voice is going to end up tonight, but I know when it's going to end up. A good time from now. So, I do not know exactly what key I'll be in, but I'll be keying on a lot of people before I get through. You see, I'm sort of mad. I'm not mad because people have been unkind to me. I'm mad because people have been unkind to that. And I reminded you this afternoon that it took me 30 years to get mad. Jesus said, God said, be slow to anger. He didn't say, don't get mad. He said, just don't do it in a hurry. In 30 years, there's plenty of time to wait. And so I'm mad. And I want you to hear me out tonight. I'm not sure exactly what the voice is going to be like, but I know you're going to hear whatever it's like for a while. Our Heavenly Father, I hurt inside tonight. I hurt because the things that are most precious to me are being forsaken, forgotten, criticized, slandered, attacked by those that even dare to call themselves fundamentalists. I pray tonight you'd fulfill the purpose of God in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. There are four imperatives in the Great Commission. First is go. Second is teach or evangelize. Third is baptize. Fourth is teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded to them, he said. So there are four imperatives. Go. Get people saved. get them baptized, and then teach them what Jesus commanded them. Now, in the first chapter of Acts, we read a while ago, Dr. Luke said, the former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, "Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach?" I have 22 Scofield Reference Bibles in my office. I personally use the Scofield Reference Bible all the time. I use it to study from. And for the most part, I like the Scofield Reference Bible. But Mr. Scofield was wrong on some things. Mr. Scofield was not a Baptist. He was a Brethren, I think it was. He was wrong on some things. Mainly of the doctrine of the church. Now, Mr. Scofield says concerning Acts 1:1 that the verse is saying that Jesus started something in the Gospels and the Holy Spirit continued in the book of Acts what Jesus started. And that is not true. The Holy Spirit didn't take up anything that Jesus started. The Holy Spirit started it. Jesus himself, when he preached his first sermon in his home synagogue, the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he himself chose as his text Isaiah 61:1, "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Jesus did not do what he did in the Gospels. He did not do them in his own power as God. He did them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he could be our pattern and our example to show us that we could do what he did. That's why he could say in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." He was simply saying that he started something in the Gospels. The Holy Spirit started it through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit continued that work through his people in the book of Acts. Now, I make an issue out of this. I want to make three or four statements, and it'll offend a few of you, but the rest of you don't be offended because you're not offended, because I'll give you ample opportunity to get offended later on. Mr. Scofield is wrong on one issue especially, and others are wrong. With the coming of the book of Acts, there were no changes. With the coming of the book of Acts, there was no new gospel. There are those who say that John the Baptist preached one gospel and the Apostle Paul preached another gospel. They're wrong, dead wrong. Never has been but one gospel. Adam was saved by grace through faith. Abel was saved by grace through faith. Moses was saved by grace through faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was saved by grace through faith. Never has been but one gospel. With the coming of the book of Acts, there was no new gospel. Not only with the coming of the book of Acts was there no new gospel, but hang on to your Scofield Bibles tightly now. With the coming of the book of Acts, there was no new church. Mr. Scofield says the church was started on Pentecost, and he's doubly wrong. Wrong because the church that he's talking about doesn't exist. He's talking about all believers forming a church, and there's no such thing as that. The word church in the Bible is the word ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. All believers have never been called out, nor have they ever assembled, so they do not form a church. If you didn't have a Scofield Bible or Larkin's chart, you wouldn't believe that. Now, the second thing Mr. Scofield is wrong on, not only is there no invisible church. See, here's his reasoning. He talks about the local church, and then he calls the invisible church the true church, which implies to me that the local church is not the true church. You know better now, Mr. Scofield. If you had talked to me before you wrote this Bible, you'd gotten that straight a long time ago.
A I'm not preaching you any heresy. I'm preaching Baptist doctrine. Our Anabaptist forefathers did not believe in the universal church or the invisible church. It comes from the old mother of harlots, El Papa himself. The word Catholic means universal, and that universal church doctrine has been handed down from the Catholics, the Protestants, the non-denominationalists. We Baptists have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And as I said the other night, it's a very interesting thing that when these invisible church people want to raise some money, they always go to the visible churches to raise the money. Because invisible churches raise invisible money, and you can't deposit invisible money. Now, there will be a day when all believers will be a church. That's when the rapture takes place. All believers are called out to meet the Lord in the air. And then only, will we become a called out assembly. Spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, where it says, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn assembled in heaven. Now, then and only then will we, all believers, be a church, because then and only then will we become a called out assembly. Now, there's a third mistake that Mr. Schofield makes, and this one I think maybe we'll gather a few more enemies as we continue to roll the ball down the hill. Not only was there no new gospel with the coming of the book of Acts, not only was there no new church with the coming of the book of Acts, because the church was started sometime in the earthly ministry of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, if you've got a problem, take it to the church. Mr. Schofield says right above that, says, discipline in the future church. You can't take a problem to a future church. You got to take it to a present church. Then in Acts chapter 2, it says they were added to the church. You can't add to what ain't there. And so, when Jesus, sometime in his earthly ministry before Matthew 18, I think maybe in Matthew 10, he called out a group of people and assembled them and started what we call the New Testament church. Now, not only was there no new church with the coming of the book of Acts, and was there no new gospel with the coming of the book of Acts, but there, hang on to your Larkin seats now. Hang on to your dispensational britches. With the coming of the book of Acts, there was no new dispensation. I said with the coming of the book of Acts, there was no new dispensation. I don't mind you piddling around with dispensationalism, and I'm sure there is some dispensational teaching in the Bible. But for you to talk about, like Mr. Schofield did, that there was one day a dispensation of the law, and now a dispensation of grace, that irks the fire out of my Baptist brains. I used to sit and hear preachers talk about the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. And I had the same idea that you have, many of you. You have the idea, and I had it, that there was a day in the Old Testament when men were saved by keeping the law. But in the New Testament, they're saved by grace. If you didn't have a Schofield Bible or Larkin's charts, you would never in this world come up with any such thing as a dispensation of grace. Bless your little pea-picking, cotton-picking heart. The dispensation of grace started as soon as man fell in the Garden of Eden and will continue until the last man is saved in the millennium. The dispensation of grace always has been, always will be. God's grace did not begin with the coming of Bethlehem. God always was saving people by grace through faith. And the purpose of the law in the Old Testament is the same purpose of the law in the New Testament, to show man that he's exceeding sinful and cannot save himself, and cause him to get to Jesus in a hurry. Now, I said, with the coming of the book of Acts, there was no new gospel. I said, with the coming of the book of Acts, there was no new church. I said, with the coming of the book of Acts, there was no new dispensation. Let me explain what I'm saying. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go, get them saved, get them baptized, and then tell them, teach them whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, that that last thing I want you to notice. Jesus did not say in the Great Commission, teach them what I taught you. Now, I think we ought to teach the teachings of Christ. And there are other places in the Bible that remind us that we should. But the Great Commission is not talking about doctrine. It's talking about soul winning. When Jesus said, he gathered this little crowd, a little group of people, up in the mountain, and he said, I want to give you some instructions. I want you to go. I want you to get people saved. I want you to get them baptized. But he said, when you get those folks baptized, I'll not be here. So I cannot look at them as I'm looking at you and say to them, you go and get folks saved and get folks baptized. So since I will not be here to tell them to go and get folks saved and get folks baptized, he said, I want you to tell them for me to go and get folks saved and get folks baptized. Jesus is not talking here about your teaching Baptist doctrine or teaching security of the believer. He's talking about you teaching them to obey the Great Commission of God and get people saved. He's saying that I'm supposed to get you saved and get you baptized. That I'm supposed to teach you how to get her saved and get her baptized. Then you're supposed to teach her how to get him saved and get him baptized. Then you're supposed to teach him how to get her saved and get her baptized. Then you're supposed to teach her how to get her saved and get her baptized. Then you're supposed to teach her how to get him saved and get him baptized. Then you're supposed to teach him how to get him saved and get him baptized. Then you're supposed to teach him how to get him her saved and get her baptized. Then you're supposed to teach her how to get her saved and get her baptized. Now, if you understand it, I won't go through the whole crowd. Now, you theologians that think you know so much and know so little, you listen to me. You'd like to think this is talking about doctrine because you don't want to dirty your knuckles out knocking on doors. But Jesus is not talking about doctrine here. He's talking about soul winning. He's saying go and get them saved and get them baptized and train them to go and get them saved and get them baptized. About the same thing is said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now there are five generations in this little verse. Paul said, faithful witnesses, that's number one. Taught me, that's number two. Timothy, I'm teaching you, that's number three. Timothy, you choose faithful men, that's number four. You tell those faithful men to teach others also, that's number five. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that I received a body of truth. I received that from faithful witnesses. Now, Timothy, I have taken that and preserved it and handed it down to you. Now, Timothy, you take it from me and you guard it with your life and you hand it down to faithful men. And you tell those faithful men to take it from you to guard it with their lives and hand it down. Jesus said to the apostles, I'm giving you a body of truth. You guard it, hand it down. They did. And they took it and guarded it and handed it down. And they took it and guarded it and handed it down. And they took it and guarded it and handed it down. And they took it and guarded it and handed it down. And they took it and guarded it and handed it down. Now then, it has come to our generation. The body of truth is now in our hands. God is saying he wants us to do what every other generation has done, and that is to take the body of truth that has been preserved since Jesus himself walked the shores of Galilee and the dusty trails of Judea. He said it is our job in the 20th century to take the same truth and the same body of truth that our Lord preserved and handed down, and they preserved and handed down, and they preserved and handed down, and they preserved and handed down. Now it's up to you and to me to preserve the old-time religion that Jesus handed down to us. I'm sick at my soul of what's going on in what's called fundamentalism. I said today, I'm not splitting fundamentalism. It's done split. And we have not gone anywhere. We're exactly where they used to be. And the crowd that's criticizing us preach what we preached 15, 20 years ago. Now they dare to change the faith once for all deliver the saints and point their ecclesiastical fingers at us and say, we are splitting fundamentalism. I'd like to say to that crowd, come on back home. Come on back home. We're right where you used to be. Now, there are several things that I have guarded for these many years. 43 years nearly pastoring churches. I want to call your attention to several of them. Those of you that heard this sermon, when you think I'm through, I'll just be starting. Number one, I have guarded for 43 years the same gospel that was handed down to me. I never thought I'd see the day when Baptist preachers would not preach the true gospel. Tonight, all across this nation, Baptist preachers have succumbed to the heresy of John MacArthur. I said the heresy of John MacArthur. I said the heresy of John MacArthur. And somebody that's got several thousand people to hear them who can go across this country has got to alert Baptists that we have false teachers in our midst who are no longer teaching and preaching salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Folks, we're fighting for our lives tonight. I mean, this is not any vendetta. This is not any trip I'm on or we're on. We're fighting for our lives. I mean, Baptist preachers are preaching tonight Arminian doctrine. They're preaching Mr. MacArthur's heresy of lordship salvation that says that you must accept Jesus as your Savior and accept Him as your Lord in order to be saved. Well, bless your heart, whatever happened to babes in Christ then? Whatever happened to growth and grace? You'll never make Jesus Lord of your life till you awake in His likeness. Was Jesus Lord of Peter's life when he cursed and swore and denied the faith? Was Jesus Lord of righteous Lot's life when he was down in Sodom? Was Jesus Lord of Abraham's life when he left the will of God, went down to Egypt? Was Jesus Lord of Elimelech and Naomi's lives when they went down to Moab? Let me tell you something tonight. If you go to heaven, you'll go to heaven for one reason, and that is you accepted the gift that Jesus has paid for. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other way. Same gospel. Those preachers that preach with a gun in one hand for deacons' meetings and a Bible in one hand for the WMS. Those old-fashioned circuit-riding preachers, preaching beneath the stars at night, preaching under brush arbors, under tents, little country churches, almost not enough to feed their families. Those men of God had one message of salvation, and that was by grace through faith plus nothing. Now, if you don't believe what I'm preaching, then be at least honest and quit calling yourself a Baptist preacher. You defector. You Benedict Arnold. Take the word Baptist off your church sign. Take the word Baptist off your stationery. Let the charismatics preach Arminian doctrine. Let Baptists preach salvation by grace through faith. Let the Nazarenes preach you got to earn it. Let Baptists preach it's a free gift of God. Let the Church of God proclaim an Arminian heresy. Let Baptist people proclaim that Jesus saves, it's free of charge. He paid for it. I accept it, and it's mine. I'm mad tonight. I'm mad. I'm sick of it. I'll be quiet no longer. No way, Jose. No way. I'm not going to let that crowd of compromisers steal our preacher boys without a fight. I'm not going to let them do it. Oh, I tell you, the professors in our schools are not going to teach salvation by grace. Let the school change its name. You let one professor in Hiles Anderson College ever even imply that salvation is not by grace through faith, I'll guarantee you he'll be selling peaches in Georgia by Monday morning. You don't like this preaching, you can lump it any way you want to lump it. Some of you females sitting out there looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate, don't blame me because you never have met a man before. You so used to that little robe telling well a fellow you got for a husband. You pull him across the... Don't you look at me that way every time you frown at me like that and shake your head. You adding 15 minutes to my sermon tonight. Hey, Buster, why don't you look at her and ask her if you can say amen? Tonight is the same thing that Baptist folks have bred and died for. Our founding fathers in New England were drowned and martyred because of the doctrine I'm preaching tonight. We're fighting for our lives tonight. Not only have I received a gospel and for 43 years guarded that gospel of my life, not only have I handed down the same gospel I received. Now, don't get mad yet. There'll be plenty of time for you to get mad after a while. If you get mad now, you'll kill somebody before it's over. There's a lady sitting back not far from me. If she smiled, her cheeks would bleed from the cracking. You listen to me. You listen to me. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. God's gift. Not only have I guarded that same gospel, but there's some certain standards handed down to me that I've guarded. I remember when I was a kid preacher, old Forrest McElroy, 6 foot 4 inches tall, had a finger 6 foot 4 inches long. I remember how I used to preach. Salvation by grace. Then I remember old J.C. Sizemore, about 5 foot 6-7 inches tall, a little short kind of a guy. Oh, he was against everything. Everything. Nothing he was for. You know what? You ought to have a good spirit. Have you ever heard these rascals preach against us? I was in a motel room, turned on the news is over, James Robinson came on. He had a guy from over in Europe. We haven't seen a revival since Moses was a boy. And that rascal was making fun of us. Making fun of us. Well, bless God, I'm making fun of him. My old pastor, J.C. Sizemore, I never knew a guy preached as strong against sin as he did. We had 12 ladies in the church, caused him trouble. He preached a sermon on the Dirty Dozen. This is pricking some of your culture, isn't it? I wouldn't give you a dime for all you put on culture. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough. Our old pastor said. He said drinking was wrong. He meant beer, wine, martinis, whiskey, all of it. That's what he handed down to me. And yet, the honest truth is, Fuller Seminary took a poll just a few years ago. Over 50% of the student body said they all saw nothing wrong with drinking alcoholic beverage. My old pastor used to say dancing was wrong. Didn't matter whether it was square, round, rectangular, octagon, or oblong. Didn't matter if it was ballroom, dish rag twist, boll weevil wiggle. Didn't matter what it was. It was wrong. So he handed that down to me. Now, bless God, for 43 years, I've preached it just like my pastor handed it to me, and I've handed it down to you young preachers. And woe be to you if you don't preach it. My old pastor used to preach to me that card playing was wrong. Well, he handed that down to me. Now for these years, I have preserved it, and I'm handing it down to you. My old pastor used to preach to me that mixed bathing was wrong. Now, Matilda, don't get your little feelings upset. I was out visiting one day. Big old 6'4" policeman was there. Little wife with him. They'd been to our church Sunday before. I said, I want to thank you for coming. She said, we're not coming back. He didn't say it. She said it. If my wife had said that, I'd have been there in 10 minutes. I'd have gone back now. Or if your wife had said it, I'd done the same thing. I said, why aren't you coming back? Oh, she said, it was unrefined. And I said, thank you. She said, you said that men had evil thoughts when they saw women's styles. She said, that's not true. And I said, ma'am, which gender are you? Since when are you qualified to know whether women's thighs make men think holy thoughts or not? She said, just ask George. I said, how about it, George? He said, well, I said, how about it, George? She said, how about it, George? I said to her, I do not know whether women have evil thoughts, if they see men's thighs or not. But I said, if George can think of amazing grace while he's out bathing on a beach, he's either from San Francisco or to go to a doctor. Now you listen to me. If mixed bathing was wrong 50 years ago, she's still wrong. But you say, preacher, we're from Florida. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're from Afghanistan, Pakistan, where you're from. Brother, it is wrong for women to show their thighs to the public. Wrong. When you say, Brother Hiles, you preach like that, you won't get a crowd. Or if you preach like that, don't preach like that, you don't deserve a crowd. And before you criticize me, I'm preaching exactly what you preached 30 years ago. My old pastor said to me, we're going to divide the crowd here. My old pastor said to me that, that women are supposed to wear skirts. What he said. And men were supposed to get haircuts. You know, we got some of the cutest little Shirley Temple fellows here I've ever seen in my life. You guys that go get your hair styled instead of cut. I don't know what you're saying. Legalist, 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 legalist. I was preaching in a so-called Christian school. When I finished preaching, the principal came up and publicly, across the student body, said, we don't agree with your position. Of course, he had to. His job was at stake. Those kids might have fired him. So, he said, that's legalism. Now let me tell you something. If you don't know any more about the Bible than to think that getting a haircut is legalism, you ought to start making honest living somewhere. Legalism is when you add anything but grace through faith to God's redemptive plan. If this Bible teaches one thing, it teaches separation. Jesus did talk about hair. Paul did talk about hair. And the Bible does talk about women's dress. As principal said to me, you have standards. I said, so do you. He said, but you have dress standards. I said, so do you. He said, no, we don't. I said, then you'll allow any of these kids to come to school nude tomorrow, right? He said, no. I said, legalist, 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 legalist. Our grandparents were not legalists when they made boys go to the barbershop every 2 weeks. Our grandparents were not legalists when they said a woman is ought to dress in modest apparel. I'm saying that's what was handed down to me. You know, talk about old John Rice. See, you don't know the John Rice I used to know when he was a young preacher. He preached a revival meeting in Waxahachie, Texas, when I was a kid. He heard about some of the young folks in the church that were going to Lover's Lane. So one night they called off the meeting. Dr. Rice went to Lover's Lane. He announced the next night he's going to read the license plate numbers of all of Baptists in Lover's Lane. Night before. That's the kind of preaching we need. Old Oliver B. Green one night was preaching to me. He stuck his leg up like that on the pulpit. One lady said, ooh, that's not nice. Old Oliver B. Green said, sister, he said, this is my pulpit and these are my britches. If I want to spit my britches on my pulpit, it's my business. Boy, America's dying tonight for some old-fashioned Oliver B. Green, Lester Roloff, John R. Rice preaching. The last hope of standards left in America is in the hands of a few of us independent fundamentalists. There was a day when you saw charismatic walked down the street, you could tell them by their dress. Look like whores from Hollywood now. And a lot of them are. There was a day when you could see a Nazarene walking down the street and tell him by his dress. There was a day when you could see a Church of God walking down the street and tell him by his dress. There was a day you could see an independent fundamental Baptist walking down the street and tell him by his dress. If the people in this room tonight dip our sails on standards and convictions and separation, the next generation will have no voices at all to teach the separation of this book and of our forefathers. Not only has there been handed down to me a gospel that I have preserved and handed down to you young preachers. Not only has there been standards handed down to me that I have preserved and handed down to you young preachers, but there has been a soul winning handed down to me. Soul winning is fighting for its life in America tonight. I am so sick of all the substitutes for soul winning. I was up in Maine preaching. Cute little guy walked up to me. He said, "Dr. Hyers, could I ask you a question, please?" He said gaily. I said, "Yep." "Do you have a coffee shop ministry in your church?" I said, what are they? He said, "A coffee shop ministry." I said, "Would you, sir, I think. Look, get him when I tell him. I haven't got time to wait for you." I said, "Sir, what do you mean by coffee shop ministry?" He said, "Well, you get you a room in the church and you paint it with psychedelic colors. Then you let your boys grow their hair down to the shoulders. And then the girls wear blue jeans." And he said, "Then you get some guitars. And then you get some rock music and put religious words to it. And then what happens is that the hippie crowd liking that kind of music and atmosphere and pants on the girls, long hair on the boys. They come in, you tell them how to get saved." I said, "No." He said, "No what?" I said, "No, we don't have a coffee shop ministry in our church." And I said, "We don't plan to have one. You don't have to become gay to win queers." This is dedicated to about three women here tonight. They would walk out, but we'll know who they are. "How do you expect," he said, "to win young people of this age if you don't have a coffee shop ministry?" And I said, "Sir, I think, how many young folks did you have, teenagers, in your church last Sunday?" He said, "40. I said, "We had more than that in the toilets." I said, "Last Sunday we had over 4,000 teenagers in our church. Every one of them heard an old-fashioned leather lung, barnstorming, window rattling, shingle pulling, hell-raising, old-fashioned separatist sermon. All of them did. You've seen these teenagers trotting across this platform tonight. And this week you've seen these kids trotting across this platform. They're used to this kind of preaching. That's why they came. It was the same type of methods I'm using tonight that the dirty hippie crowd used to rally the teenagers of America to the hippie business. It was a crusade. Now I say, let's have a same type crusade for Jesus. Years ago, when I was a youngster, a deacon named Jesse Cowell came to me and asked me if I wanted to go soul winning with him. He handed me the old Roman road. I've got a sneaking suspicion he taught Joe Boyd how to be a soul winner too. Old Jesse Cobb, little short guy, he handed to me a certain type of soul winning. Ever since that day, on a Sunday afternoon, when I visited my first unsaved person, went into Christ that night, I had preserved the old Roman road plan of salvation. Soul winning. And I've handed that same thing down to you. I heard Dr. Walt Hanford say, the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, I was there and heard him say it. He said the Bible is a book of a divine message, but it is not a book of divine methods. Mr. Hanford, you're wrong. This book not only tells us the message to preach, but it tells us how to get it out. Soul winning, bless God. 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 Soul winning. That's the message of God. Soul winning. And I'm mad. You say you shouldn't get mad. Don't you tell me. If somebody raped your wife, you'd make him king for a day. You wouldn't be mad. I wouldn't give a dime for you. They're raping my Savior. They're silencing the message of redeeming grace. If we don't leave this place and leave this place with a holy desire and compassion for the unsaved people to reach them for Jesus and to go soul winning and keep on going, soul winning as we've known it won't be alive in 10 years in America. I know people, preachers who've come to our pastor school. We talk about soul winning. They start, go home and start it. Their church begins to grow. After about 3 years, they have a little plateau or leveling off period. So the next year, they trot out to John MacArthur School to find another way of growth. Soul winning is not a way of growth. Soul winning is not an alternative. Soul winning is a command from our general saying, you go. It's God's command. You have no choice in the matter. You're either a soul winner, you hear me well, you're either a soul winner or you are not right with God. But you say, Brother Hines, I serve on the flower committee. I don't care how many petunias you put on the communion table. God's command is soul winning. Not only have I received a gospel and kept it and preserved it and handed it down to those that follow me, not only have I received some standards, same thing Brother Sizemore preached 45, 50 years ago, Brother Hiles is preaching in 1990. Not only have I received a certain soul-winning command and guarded that thing with my life, and hand it down to those that follow me. I have received certain kind of preaching. Preaching. I said preaching. I didn't say exegeting, I said preaching. I didn't say Bible exposition, I said preaching. You say, what is preaching? It's teaching to stop and holler between sentences. Why don't we put the training of our preachers back in the hands of preachers again? There are young men tonight in this room already decided to go to a college next year where you're going to sit at the feet of a dead theologian that doesn't even believe that book is the Word of God. Who couldn't preach his way out of a paper sack and couldn't draw flies in the garbage dump. Old-fashioned preaching. That's what built this country. Here's what we have now. Let me remind you to get my book on possibility thinking. Let me remind you to get my book on the book of Acts. And no way, no way, man can preach in one of these things and be a fundamentalist. Just put it like it is. That's Catholic stuff. That's Episcopalian stuff. That's Lutheran stuff. That's Baptist stuff. Preaching. 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 Not that way. This is the way it is. Now, the nationwide telecast is on the air. Bill,
oh, praise Jesus.
Hasn't he been wonderful to us?
Yeah.
Hey, I got some good news for you. She broke down and laughed, man. The woman did.
I had a really rough day, and I want to encourage
but
you.
But he is able.
I know he's able.
He's able.
Listen, our Jaguar was being serviced today, and I had to drive the Corvette.
Oh, did you really? Oh, my soul.
And the license on my Corvette is not even personalized yet.
Oh, my soul.
And listen,
you had to drive our Corvette today?
And do you
know, no, the Jaguar is not working.
It's supposed to snow tonight, and Fido's doghouse heater was broken.
Is that right? I'll declare.
But.
Hey, wait a minute. Hold it. Hold it. I see a doghouse out there. I see that doghouse. In Jesus' name. Heal that heater.
Darling, I have a word of knowledge.
Hold it. She has a word of knowledge.
A lady named
Hold it.
Faye.
Shh.
a lady named Renee, I believe from North Carolina. Renee, that pot you left cooking, don't worry, the fire didn't get past your kitchen. I have another word of knowledge.
What's the other one?
I believe it's a Pastor Cunningham. I think he's from Canada. Pastor, that check that bounced, you know, a big check. You just cover it with that love gift you took for hungry people. Nobody will know the difference.
That's right.
Praise Jesus.
Get up here. You have a garter. Be healed, follower. And that's what we call Christianity today. And you sit there and watch that garbage for the hour. Now you listen to me. If you're going to be on TV, preach on TV. Throw you on that bedroom scene. Get you a pulpit scene. Preaching was handed down to us. I don't know what some of you are saying. I didn't come to get this. You just thought you didn't come to get this. Well, I'm not going to come back next year. That's why I'm plucking your tail feathers this year. Right here.
Help him, fellas. Somebody do something.
Take the sheet off and face it toward the people. These chairs came from the old tabernacle in Detroit, Michigan, back in the 1930s. Dr. J. Frank Norris. And Daddy DeBill Grady and Jack Patterson, a few other heretics. Now, what America needs is the kind of preaching that the people sat on these chairs heard 55 years ago. America wasn't built by Susie McCutie and her evangelist husband with his lizard shoes and his white suit and his toupee with his cute little wifey whose Jaguar is broken. America was built by old-fashioned, hell-raising, barnstorming, level-on preachers. Preaching, 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 preaching. Not only. And by the way, I'll say this, preaching's almost extinct. They're making fun of us today. Not only has there been a certain gospel handed to me that I have preserved and handed down to those who follow. Not only has there been a set of standards handed to me, I preserved and handed down. Not only has there been soul winning handed to me, I preserved and handed down. But there has been preaching and there has been a book. My mama, took that very book right there. That's my mama's Bible. That very book she took when I was a boy. Read for me 30 minutes every night. No picture taken, please. I'm preaching. I want you to listen. I'm not posing. I'm preaching. After the service is over, meet me in the alley. I'll pull a strip to the waist for you when I get through. My mama took that Bible right there. She read that to me 30 minutes every night. She held that Bible up like this every night and said, "Son, this Bible contains the very words of God. The Bible's the Word of God." I had to say it three times.
The Bible's the Word of God. Say it again. The Bible's the Word of God. Say it again. The Bible's the Word of God. Say it again. One time, I was looking through my mama's Bible, and I will declare, if I didn't see it was a King James Version. So I just decided to preserve the one she handed me. Now, I'm not going to betray my mama tonight and read the NIV next Sunday morning. Some of you guys are too smart for God. Every preacher in this room tonight, when he went off to college, thought he had the Word of God in his hands. And you thought that till you met a professor. I've got a book here. 26 translations of the Bible. Well, it says, and this learned, by the way, let these guys make their translations. It keeps them out of trouble. They might be out mixing in English. They couldn't go soul one in. The complete text of the King James appears in boldface type. Other versions are identified at the end of each quotation. There's Goodspeed, an improved edition, American Baptist Publication Society, the Amplified Bible, the Bible in Basic English, the New Berkeley Version, the Jerusalem Bible, a New Testament translation of the Bible by Moffat, the New American Bible, the New English Bible, the Emphasized Bible, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the Revised Version of the Bible, the Living Bible, and you might add, if you want to, the New King James, New Scofield, NIV, American Standard, and Reader's Digest Version. You want to think about this book? That's what I think about it. That's the book. That's the book. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. That means if I live, I've got to have an every word Bible. An every word Bible. Not an every thought Bible. Not an every sentence Bible. An every word Bible. Somebody said, you believe in verbal inspiration? I go beyond that. My Bible said every jot and tittle. I believe in tittle inspiration. Oh, I know what you're saying. He's a Ruckmanite. I never met Mr. Ruckman. Never saw Mr. Ruckman. Never read a book about Mr. Ruckman. Never heard a tape of Mr. Ruckman. I'm not a Ruckmanite. Bless God, I'm a Mamaite. And your mama believes the same Bible my mama believes. Same book. Starting to get good. I'm doubting your salvation. The old book is under attack tonight. The Gideons. American Bible Society. Why don't we declare war on Bible haters? Not only have I received a gospel and standards and soul winning and preaching and a Bible, but I have received the blood. Same old blood.
same blood my old pastor preached. Not just the blood. Not the not just the blood of the altar, but the blood of the mercy seat. Not just the blood of the backyard, but the blood of the doorpost and the lintels. Not only am I mad at Mr. MacArthur, but I'm mad at you folks that put up with it. You say, I just don't like your preaching, and I don't like your believing. Not only has there been a certain gospel, standards, soul winning, preaching, and book handed down to me, but there has been a certain reaching of the poor handed down to me. The message of grace that was handed down to me was reaching everybody, no matter how poor, no matter what color, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, no matter how high, no matter how low. And that's what was handed down to me, and that's what you've seen this week at First Baptist Church of Hammond. When I came here, rich people came to me and said, I've had it all the time, Sam. Rich people came to me and I came here and said, we're not going to put up with these bus kids. And they said, it's us or the bus kids. I chose the bus kids. I'd like to resurrect those guys from the dead. They were dead before they died, but I'd like to resurrect them from the dead. I'd like to have the same chance to make that same choice again. I'll take the City Baptist kids. I'll take the deaf. I'll take the poor public school kids. I'll take the bus kids. I'll take the Spanish folks. I'll take the common man along with the rich man. I'm not fighting for myself tonight. I'm fighting for those prisoners of the ghettos of Chicago. But Chicago has something most cities don't. Chicago has an old church out here in Hammond, Indiana. The ghettos of Philadelphia don't have one. The ghettos of New York City don't have any. Some fine churches there. But I'm saying, there are literally millions and millions and tens of millions of little kids like you saw and seen this week that nobody gives a hoot about. Why? We're so busy worshiping, nobody cares about them. When I was not long ago, so folks out soul winning came to me, said, preacher, we're soul winning today. Chicago. We're witnessing to some young people. And there was an old couple that was watching, very old. They began to weep. We looked up and saw the old couple weeping and asked them why. And they said, because many, many years ago, somebody else came by this house when we were little. Not trying to fill up a bus, but trying to fill up a wagon drawn by horses. They said, who was that somebody? And they said, we don't know their names, but the pastor of the church was a man named Dwight L. Moody. I said, glory to God, almost 100 years after Moody, there is still a church in Chicago that loves those people. If my deacons called a meeting tonight and said, you give up the bus kids or we'll fire you, I'd go across the parking lot and start a church tomorrow morning. One of our deacons years ago called me out there on the front. This building wasn't there then. He parked their buses in those days across the street.
He said, "Pastor, I'm sick and tired of all these buses." I said, "You're going to get sicker and tireder, too." He said, "Mr. Moody, didn't run buses all over Chicago?" I said, "No, he didn't. They hadn't invented buses in those days. They ran horse-drawn carriages all over Chicago." He said, "Pastor, there's oil leaking out of those buses all over the parking lot." I said, "I wonder what leaked all over Mr. Moody's parking lot." He wrapped his phylacteries around his pharisaical chest and said, "But that oil stinks." Mr. Moody's parking lot didn't smell like Chanel No. 5. If you don't love the poor, you don't love Jesus. If you don't love the poor, you're not right with God. And if you're not reaching the poor, you're not a Bible preacher. Not only has there been a gospel, a set of standards, a type of soul winning, certain preaching, a book, the blood, the poor, but there has been handed down to me from those who preceded me an informal kind of worship. And let me just tell you something. You can't be a fundamentalist and sing a sevenfold amen on Sunday morning. Amen. 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 Why don't you swap that for an old rugged cross? There is not one thing in this Bible about a Sunday morning worship service. Not a thing. Show me one. Not a one. You got it from the mother of harlots. I can see old Sister Johnson now. Back in the 1930s. Fernwood Baptist Church. Every time somebody would get saved, she'd come unscrewed. That's what was handed down to me. That's what I aim to preserve. First church I pastored had a lady named Mrs. Jim Ford. Mrs. Ford had an unsaved husband. His name was Jim. You caught it just like that. Name was Jim. Jim was a drunkard. Every Saturday night, Miss Ford and I and some others have a prayer meeting over at the church. And she crawled while she prayed. And she screamed while she prayed. I can hear her now. "Oh, Jesus! Oh, Jesus, please save Jim. Oh, Jesus, please save Jim. Oh, Jesus, please save Jim." One Sunday night, was Christmas on, came on Sunday. Miss Ford sitting over here next to the aisle. She didn't know it, but Jim came in late and sat back here on the back row Christmas night. I got about two-thirds through with my sermon. Old Jim jumped up and screamed, "Hey, Reverend, I can't wait no longer!" He came down that aisle. Mrs. Ford saw him come. She came unscrewed. She went to everybody on the aisle over here. Mrs. Ford weighed about 240 pounds. I weighed 135. She went down that aisle. She hugged everybody, picked them up, shook them right there, saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim." And I saw her coming.
She got me. Picked me up like a jar and shook me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. See, I had enough of that when I was a kid. So I can't stomach your Gloria Patri. I can't stomach your high church anthem. Give me blessed assurance. Give me at Calvary. Give me at the cross. Give me dwelling in your land. Give me the gospel songs. Old Percy Ray, he asked me to come preach down Myrtle, Mississippi. Wildest bunch of Indians you ever saw in your life. I've never been there. I walked to the door back there. Percy was up on the upright piano. He weighed about 300 pounds. He was on the upright piano, standing up there preaching. He was preaching on the rapture. He was Jesus. He had somebody all planned to blow a trumpet. That trumpet sounded and he came from the sky. And brother, we lifted up toward him. Oh, Percy got, I was sitting over here. I'd never been there before. I was young. I was just about 33 years old. Old Percy came up down the aisle hugging everybody. He weighed 300 pounds. I weighed 140. He got to me. He hugged me. He finished hugging me and went to the fellow behind me, and then he stopped and came back to me, and he said, I felt something. I said, so did I. He said, what'd you feel? I said, I felt you hugging me. He said, I felt it. I said, what'd you feel? He said, you're supposed to preach right now. I said, you better hug me again. Check it out. See, I cut my preaching teeth that way. I cut my preaching teeth down at the St. Mary's Baptist Church. A black church. Sit down, black man. I cut my preaching teeth at a black church. Well, we stayed to 11:30 every Wednesday night. Brother, if we didn't have a conga line and shout around that place, we were backslidden. I'd be preaching about an hour and a half into the sermon, closing my introduction, just like I am tonight. And old Deacon Bussy would stand up and start swaying from side to side. Eyes rolling. Let me give you some theology. Let me exegete. If your eyes don't roll, shouting's counterfeit. Then Mr. Deacon Bussy's neck, the whole row would start getting up, so it swayed from side to side. Then this whole section, men sat over here, women sat over here. This whole section swaying from side to side. And Deacon Bussy was up with an unseen force, would go out in the aisle like this. And then he'd start swaying like that. And the black man behind him would put his hands on Deacon Bussy's waist. And they'd line up around the section over here. All of them singing, what could I do without the Lord? What could I do without the Lord? And then Sister Bussy came unscrewed over here. She'd go to swaying from side to side. Eyes rolling. Then the ladies would get out and form a conga line. Many a Wednesday night. 12 o'clock at night. Kerosene already burned up. Didn't know how many were there because they were black and the night was black. I just count the eyes and divide by two. Many a Wednesday night, Dr. Jack Hines, the Chancellor of Hiles Anderson College, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, many a Wednesday night, I've had my hands on the waist of that black man in front of me doing the conga line around that building. singing, "What could I do without the Lord?" You have a little bit of that. You'll never get satisfied with the glory of Patria again. You see, that same professor said this book wasn't true, taught you how to have a service. He wouldn't know an old-fashioned meeting from a toe dance. I'm saying a certain informality. If it is not the old-time religion, it is not fundamentalism. He says, "I'm mad at you. Listen, you'd have to get in line. There's so many folks don't like me these days, you may never get to me in my lifetime. And bless God, if 3 million don't like me, 3,000,001 is not going to cause me to lose any more sleep. I'm going to say this, and I don't want to belabor this. But the real battle tonight is far bigger than they make it seem. The real battle tonight is over this book. The real battle tonight is over the old-time religion. The real battle tonight is over standards and separation. The real battle tonight is over revival-type, old-fashioned, revival-type Christianity. Fundamentalism is passing off the scene. I promise you that if a miracle doesn't take place, and if you don't take up the standard and lift it high, I promise you that in 35 years, there won't be a fundamentalism like we have in this conference this week. It's up to you. I'll be gone. It's up to you. I've done what I can. I'm not going to turn back or quit. I aim to be around a while. But, let's face it, Dr. Tom Malone won't be here a long time. Brother Joe Boyd won't be here a long time. Brother Hiles won't be here for a long time. Many a meeting, many a meeting that you'll go to and you'll remember tonight. Who's going to stand up here then and say what I'm saying tonight? You know why you come to pastor school, most of you? Because you want somebody to say to a huge crowd of people what you would give your eye teeth to say. Well, bless God, I'm saying it. Nobody moved. Invitation came. Nobody walked the aisle. Who'll go to China to take my place? Nobody came. Came time to close the service. Old Dr. Buckner looked out and said, "Then I'll go back. Then I'll go back." And go back he did. Summer 1988. I was preaching at Bob Jones University and I lost my memory. I don't recall the sermon. For 3 hours I didn't know my own name. My doctor took all kinds of tests, checked my heart, found it cold. He checked my head, found nothing there. He said he's almost sure it was hypoglycemia, low blood sugar. I got scared. I took this man out to eat. I talked to him about the future of the church, how to choose my successor. I took this man out to eat. I talked to him about the future of the church and how to choose my successor. I took this man out to eat.
I talked to him about the future of the church and who'd be my successor. I took this man out to eat. I talked to him about the future of the church. Who'd be my successor? I took him out to eat and him. Were you here then, Jeff? Oh, you were you here? Talked to each of my staff members. We talked about some way to choose my successor because I was scared. Not scared of dying, but scared that something was wrong and I could not continue pastoring the church. And I wrestle with this thing. And I wrestle with it. Who will be my successor? And one day in the woods, I prayed and prayed and prayed for God to help me to know how to choose somebody to take my place. I jumped up after praying for 3 or 4 hours. And I said, I know who ought to follow me. Me. And so I volunteered to succeed myself. You guys have to wait. I've asked God to give me 10 more years. Asked God to give me 70. That's what He promised me. But Brother Joe, don't tell God this. But when I get to 70, I'm going to ask Him for another 10. He doesn't know that. Now let's put the jelly down where you can face it. Listen now. What you going to do about it? What you going to do? Try to make some money? That's going to save America, isn't it? Work your way up in your company? That'll save America, won't it? Well, that'll do it. What you going to do, you guys, you laymen? What you going to do? Huh? You gonna buy a lot of real estate and get wealthy? That'll help, won't it? Let me tell you something. Every single man in this room tonight who's come to this pastor's conference ought to examine himself and say, by the grace of God, what does God want me to do to save this nation? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall lead to Christ, His Lord and Master, and Christ, His Lord indeed. What you going to do about it? What you going to do about it? What are you preachers going to do about it? Won't you buy some man medicine? Got hair on your chest? Muscle on your arm? Won't you get some grit in your crawl? Leave this place. Scatter across this country. By the grace of Almighty God. Let's build soul-winning churches in every area, nook, and cranny of this nation. Dedicate yourself anew tonight. Old-fashioned soul-winning. Old-fashioned preaching. Old-fashioned standards. Old-fashioned public services. The old-fashioned gospel. And those of you that are not preachers, you ought to surrender to the call of God tonight. He's calling many of you. Walk down these aisles and say, by the grace of Almighty God, I am going to give my life to preserving what's been handed down to me. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough. It was good for Lester Roloff. It was good for Lester Roloff. It was good for Lester Roloff. It's good enough. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. I preserved it. I'll be 64 in September. But I preserved it. Brother McElroy, I adored you. You looked a lot like Joe Boyd looks, built about the same way Joe Boyd built. I'll never forget that day you took me and lowered me in the baptismal waters. I'll never forget that day that when I was standing up on the pew as a little lad, barefooted, my daddy had come home, beat my mama the night before, and you said, "Dear God, save Jackie boy." And I stopped to realize that you're praying for a little ghetto-bound son of the neighborhood drunkard. I've been preaching for 43 years. Brother McElroy, I preached the same gospel last Sunday morning you handed down to me years ago. Brother Sizemore, if you look at my young people, they look a lot like ours used to. Not one single conviction, Brother Sizemore, that you handed to me that I've changed. Brother Jesse Cobb, I'm still doing it just like you taught me. And I've tried to hand it down. Carefully, Mama. It says, King James edition. And I've handed it down just like you gave it to me. And I'm a little tired, Mama. I get weary more than I used to. I've thought about Brother Joe so often. He's 10 years older than I. I don't know how he keeps going. I haven't had a vacation in over 20 years. I went over 20 years and didn't even miss a Sunday morning at church here. Until I had pneumonia last fall. I get tired. I beg you, dear Jesus, give us some people to take it. Some people to whom we can hand down before we're gone what was handed down to us. Our Heavenly Father. I did not know when I stood to speak how long I could talk. I've cleared my throat tonight. I've taken everything I can take, gargled everything I know how to gargle. And I want to praise you that you let me preach. Oh my God, tonight, move in this place. Give us men, young men to take what we have received and guard it for the next generation. Our heads are bowed. God's moving in your heart. How many of you men of God, you preachers, you'd say, Brother Hiles, in some area of my ministry I've drifted. I don't preach like I used to preach. Witness like I used to witness. Stand like I used to stand. Preacher, I've lost some of my joy. Tonight, I want it back. I want it back. Pray for me. I want it back. Raise your hand, preacher. Raise your hand, preacher. Who else? You may lower your hands. Oh, may God help us to leave this place flaming evangelists to do the work to save the country. Father, bless this closing moment. Please bless it with power. Amen. Here it is tonight. I want to hand it down to you. Oh, I'm going to be preaching it for a while. Several years. But somebody's got to start training. Somebody's got to get ready. So tonight, if God's touched you, to carry the torch. Come up here and take it. God spoke into your heart. Tonight you're surrendering your life to preach the gospel. Come right on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't wait. Come on now. Come on. Come on. Here it is. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Play something. Come on. Come on. Come on. A little louder. Come on. Come on. Stand up here beside me. Come on up here beside me. Come on up here beside me. Come on. Come on. Who's going to take it? Who's going to carry it? Come and get it! Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. God's not through yet. Come on. Come on. Here it is. Come and take it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Play the old-time religion, Miss Colston. Come on. Come on. Come on. That's right. That's it. Come on. Come on. That's it. That's it. That's it. Come on. That's it. Come on. Come on. That's it. Come on. Come on. Who's going to carry it? Who's going to take it? I want you to. Won't you get rich? That'll save America. Work your way up the ladder of your company. That'll save America. No, sir. Preaching that'll save America. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Where are you? Come on. Come on. That's it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Here it is. Come and take it. That's it. Come on. That's it. Amen. Come on. That's it. Come on. Come on. That's it. Come on. That's it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Come on. Come on. God's not through yet. Come on. Come on. Come on. We're waiting on you. We'll be here all night if we have to. There he is. Come on. There he is. Come on. Come on. There he is. Come on. Here they are. Come on. That's right. That's it. Come on. Come on, teenage boy. Come on, young married man. Come on. Come on. Somebody's got to carry it. Who'll take it? I'm handing it to you. Who'll take it? Come on. There he comes. Come on. That's right. There he comes. Come on. There he comes. That's right. Come on. Come on. Come on. There he comes. Come on. Come on. There he is. There he is. There he is. Come on. There he comes. Hey, there he comes. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on up there. Come on. There they come. There he comes. There he comes. Come on. Come on. There he comes. There he comes. There he comes. There he comes. Come on. Come on. Come on. Who's going to carry it? It's handed down to us. Who's going to take it? You going to make money? Get famous? There he comes. Come on. Come on. Come on. Hey, it's recruitment time. Come on. Recruiting time. The army of Jesus. Come on. Hey, you know who you are. Come on. Come on. Get out of your seat. Go on. You know who you are. Come on. Come on up here. Hey, there he comes. Come on. Come on. You know who you are. Come on. We're not through yet. Here he is. Who? Come on. We're not through yet. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. There he comes. Come on. We're going to wait till you come. Yes, we'll go ahead. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Who's going to carry it? Who's going to take it? Come on. Come on. Burn a strike a match to your dreams. Burn your plans. Come on. There he comes. Come on. Come on. Come on.
There he is. Come on. That's it. Come on. Come on. We're going to wait. Come on. Come on. We're going to wait for you. Come on. There he comes. There he is. Come on. There he comes. Come on. Choir, sing it. Even that old time religion. Sing it, choir. Come on. Come on. There he comes. Come on. There he comes. Come on. Come on. Amen. Amen. Come on. Come on. Some of you black folks do the conga line. Come on. There they come. There they come. Come on. Come on. Come on. Sing it, choir. Come on. Come on. Here it comes. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. There they come. One, two, three, four, five. Come on. Amen. There he is. Come on. Come on. There he comes. Come on. Come on. Come on. There he is. Come on. There he comes. Come on. Come on. There he comes. There he comes. Amen! Amen! Come on! Hey, look at there! Come on! There he is. There he comes. Sing it! Old time. Hey, there he comes! Here he comes! Here he comes! There he comes! There he comes! There he comes! Come on! There he comes! Come on! Come on! Hey, there he comes! There he comes! Come on! Come on! Come on. We're waiting for you. Come on. Come on. Come on. We're not through yet. No, we're not through. God's not through. Come on up there. Come on. You know who you are. You know who it is God's speaking to. You know who you are. You know who you are. Come on. Come on. Come on. That old-time religion. All right, I want to warn you. Hold it. I want to warn you. We're going to sing it through four times. Now, you know you're out there, and you know who you are. I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. And God knows who you are. And God has spoken to your heart about carrying the message that was handed down to us that we preserve for you. We're going to sing it four times through. I want to warn you. That's all. And some of you, there he comes, are going to miss the will of God for your life. Four times. That's it. It's up to you. You come. Here he comes, right here on the front row. Amen. Hey, his wife is hugging him. Amen. Four times through, choir. Sing it. This is it. This is it. This is it. Hurry, hurry, hurry. There he comes. There he comes. Come on. Ask once. There he is. Him in. There he comes. 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 Amen. 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 Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. There he comes. Come on. Come on. Amen. 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 Now, you guys that are here, best that you can sit down. I want to see the ones I'm talking to here. Some of you are going to have to go back to your seat. Our altar's not big enough for you. This means this, fellas. It means sacrifice. It means preparation. It means getting ready. It means for some of you ladies out there, a lot of tearful nights. It means the little house has got to be sold. It means you got to trade a car in for one that's cheaper. It means a little apartment for 4 years. It means sacrifice. But I'll guarantee you, you'll never lay a thing on the altar for Jesus. He didn't more than amply give you a cover. Come on. You just promised God right now, next September, you're going to be in an old-fashioned college somewhere preparing yourself. We can recommend you one, yeah, of course. But. Now, it means, this does not mean you're going to preach at the rescue mission every first and third Thursday night. This means you're giving your life. I was in a service one night, one Sunday I was in a service, and that man right there walked the aisle, did exactly what you guys have done. It's been 47 years ago. He's still at it. One night I was in a service, he was right behind me. God called me to preach, and I was embarrassed to walk the aisle. When Joe walked the aisle, turned his life to preach, everybody cheered and hollered. When I walked the aisle, everybody grunted. Little old run of a kid. I walked down the aisle and I said, "Brother Sizemore, God's called me to preach." And he said, "Are you sure?" It's been almost a half a century. Brother Joe, we're still at it. Well, I want you to do this. I want you to walk down your home church Sunday. Let everybody you can know about it. Broadcast it. I mean, get yourself so far out you can't go back. Obligate yourself to your own integrity. Just go ahead. Spread it all around. Let everybody know about it. Walk the aisle Sunday morning, Sunday night one. Let the people know in your home church what you've done. All right? I think the Lord usually counted people. Let's see how many we have. How many? 146. 146. Praise God. Praise God. You coming? 148. 149. 149. 149. There's 150.
Come on now, I know there's more of us out here. My dad died with the Bible in his hand and prayed for me to become a preacher. I'm up here to rededicate my life. for the Lord. Our forefathers have paved the roads for us, and now it's time to get out our own shovels and dig the roads for our kids and for our kids' kids. This book is word for word. And we take it for granted because our fathers can preach it pretty good. But now it's time that we preach it good. For our kids can preach it. Praise the Lord, guys. I know you guys are up there. Come on down. Come on down.
$151 are here. Our Heavenly Father, I see mission fields tonight. I see lonely, dark villages. I see country pulpits and country.
I see evangelists standing behind pulpits preaching revivals. I see pastors of large city churches. I see these men of God who've said tonight, God has called and I've answered. Bless them and use them. Oh my God, so that a long time after many of us old codgers are looking over the battlements of the glory land, there'll still be a pastor's school. Somebody will still gather thousands together, and we can still feel the old-time way and the old-time power. Bless these men tonight. God, use them mightily and make them great men of God. Amen. A big hand while they go back to their seats. Thank you. Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless you. God
Lift up your hands. Amen. 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 Thank you. Be seated, please. Dr. David Gibbs. Dr. Gibbs is here, our dear friend, and I mean that word friend in the strictest sense of the word. Come on up, Dr. David Gibbs. Dr. Gibbs has been a tower of strength for this preacher for the last year. I love him. I thank God for him. And thank God he gave David Gibbs to America. It's an annual occasion here that we present some awards to some men who stood in the gap and stood the test from the Christian Law Association. Dr. Gibbs, God bless you.
I'm embarrassed that Dr. Hiles would thank us for our friendship, because never has anyone been more falsely accused. Never. I'm thankful this man was faithful one night 15 years ago. In a night that nobody remembers Dr. Hiles but me, I had decided I'd had it. I was done. And on the way home, I stopped at church in Michigan on a snowy, wintry night to hear Dr. Hiles. And he didn't know me, but he pointed at me and he said, "Don't you quit." And I said, "Yeah, but you don't know what you're talking about." And boy, he and I carried on a conversation for 30 minutes back and forth. Me quiet and him preaching. Because of what he did, I have the privilege to walk in courtrooms and defend God's people. Our forefathers, when someone really distinguished themselves, and they did it very rarely, they commissioned the most famous silversmith in all the land. His name was Paul Revere. They commissioned him to fashion a bowl. This is what the founding fathers gave someone who stood. Dr. Howes, tonight I want to give you this bowl. Dr. Jack Hiles, a man of courage, devotion, and honor. A man who is fighting the good fight of faith. A man who is a servant of Jesus Christ. A man who is a preacher of the word. And a man who is a man of God. We love you. And thank God for you.
I say this.
Thank you. Thank you.
I haven't done any more than most of you have done in your neighborhoods. You're facing battles tonight as big as I faced. And so I think I'll just say, maybe representing you fellas, all of you, many of you hate to go back home. You're afraid to walk in the pulpit Sunday. And your level, your own local level, you're facing the same thing that I face nationally, many of you. Let me just say that this award's to all of us, and I'll just take it representing all of us who had to fight a little bit and have been fought some. I'm very fortunate. I'm one man in the world that knows who his friends are. I know who they are, and probably I have more real friends tonight than any preacher or any man in America. I probably do. And I'm grateful. I really am. I told you today a few things I didn't want to tell you, but I'm grateful. I take this on behalf of my wife and my family and my people and my church, my staff. We've all just sort of suffered together, and yet we've had a lot of fun together. But yes, I did not know you were going to do this. Of course I didn't. But it is a lot like you. And I'm grateful.
Hiles gives us the great privilege of bestowing these awards. I'd ask Brother Mike McCombie to come to the platform, if you would. Pastor of the Tabernacle Baptist Church, just outside Boston, Massachusetts. This is a man who believes in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they go door to door, house to house, telling people about Jesus Christ. Dr. Hiles, the authorities came to this man and his church and said, they may do that elsewhere, but they'll not do it in Boston. He said, we've got a problem because Jesus has commanded it to be done everywhere. They threatened his people. As his people went out soul winning, the police would shadow them, follow them down the street, and every door stoop that they'd go up to knock on to tell someone about Christ, the police officer would walk up and stand there and tell the people, don't you listen to this church. We talked to the authorities and they said, we will stop him. 1 year later, the authorities said, we can't stop him. For the defense of biblical freedoms, the Christian Law Association bestows with honor the Hiles Memorial Defender Award. I've never been prouder that this is the Hiles Memorial. Dr. Hiles, I'd like to represent Mr. Pastor Mike McCombie.
It's my honor, my brother. I feel like I'm the least of the two of us. I guess we ought to say thank you for all of us, because when one of us fights a battle like that, it makes it easier for all of us. My joy to present it to you. God bless you and testify for you.
April 18th, 1973, God called me to preach in a little country church in Missouri. I'm an Okie, though. And then God did an amazing thing in my life. He called me to Boston, Massachusetts. Never knew what I'd be in for. You know, I truly count it a privilege and an honor to be able to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I believe in old-fashioned soul winning. I believe in old-fashioned knocking doors. And the police, as Brother Gibbs said, started telling us you can't do that. Even to the point where we could not hand out a gospel tract in a public park. In fact, it got so bad that some of our men could not even open their Bibles, let alone pass out a gospel tract in a public park. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like this spring and summer when we go back to the parks again. But we're going back. And we're going to keep knocking doors. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. Now, we may not have the results that we want to see, but like the dear brother over here saying earlier, it's the faithful that are going to receive the crowns. So I would say to you fellas that are discouraged, keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on preaching. Keep on witnessing. Keep on winning souls. We call CLA. We talk to Brother Gibbs. He says, we're not going to stop. We're going to keep going. we have to go down and talk to the police chief, or we have to call the city attorneys, we're going to do it. But we're going to keep on going. Brother Gibbs gave me the same advice that the old King James Bible has given me all along. That Dr. Hiles has given us all along. Keep on preaching. Keep on winning souls. And so, I would say tonight, this is not my award either. This is every faithful soul winner out here. Keep on soul winning. God bless you.
Pastor Mosley, would you come up here? In the state of Texas, Brother Hiles, a state that you once pastored in, they came to this man just outside Fort Worth, Texas, and they said the property that church is sitting on is too valuable. He said, well, we're not here because it's valuable. We're here because God called us here. And they said, well, we're telling you right now, we're going to tell you what's church and what's not church. And we're going to tax that church. He said, well, you'd wipe us out. He said, don't do that. He said, this don't belong to me. It belongs to God. Prosecutors called and they said, you tell that preacher, we'll put him in court and we'll take his faith apart and we'll make a jury decide whether his faith is real. You know, it's one thing to come to a meeting like this and ask this group to decide. Have you ever seen what walks into a jury box? And they're going to decide the fate. This preacher said to me, he said, what do you think? I said, we're in really big trouble. He said, well, I serve a really big God. Remember that? The judge said, you're not going to win. The prosecutor said, you're not going to win. And when the jury walked out to decide, nobody thought they were going to win. But the jury came back and to a man said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. They said to that prosecutor, you may not know what a church is, but he knows what a church is. Pastor M.M. Mosley, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Haltom City, Dr. Hiles.
What an honor it is for me. Some of the greatest men of God are not known outside of their own area. This sort of reminds me of the judgment seat, when stuff's uncovered we didn't know about. God bless you, brother.
It's an honor for me to present this to you.
I've always been, since I finished Bible school, as I looked at these three seats your pastor showed a few minutes ago, I sat at the feet of Dr. J. Frank Norris, and he laid his hands on me in ordination. And I'll never forget that day. I didn't start out, God didn't call me to start out and turn back. Men, it becomes a little bit different when you stand before the judge in court and your faith is put to a test. They tried to destroy our faith, actually, indirectly, our church. But it still stands. Now, I'm reminded of the words the Lord gave the Apostle Paul when he recorded the book of Acts, having done all to stand. We're still standing, and we're going to keep on standing. We're not going to turn back. There is no turning back. And I thank God for the ministry of Dr. Norris. And let me say this. The third time I visited this type meeting here. And as I sit and listen to your pastor, I've never seen a man that reminded me more of J. Frank Norris than Dr. Hiles. He's like Elisha was to Elijah. That mantle of Dr. Norris fell on him. And I praise God for the church. Christian Law Association, God, they were born, really, for what they're doing. They came to our rescue. And they have been more than words could express to me personally and to our church. And by the way, let me put in a commercial. If you're not supporting them, you ought to. You ought to. I praise God for them, and I take this reward with honor tonight. And it represents you. That day may come, and it may come a lot sooner and quicker than you think, when you'll have to stand where I stood. And I pray God will give you the grace and the courage and the boldness that you need to stand when that day comes. God bless you, and God bless this church.
Lastly, Brother Dansby, would you come up here? You know, being threatened stops a lot of men. Being sued stops others. But then there's men like Daniel and Paul who have seen the cell. Pastor Bobby Dansby has a children's home in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, reaching young men that nobody else wants to reach out of the Central Baptist Church. Dr. Hiles, it's a hard day for children's homes ministries. And they came and told him, now listen, if you'll just temper that message, we can get along. Brother Dansby said, if I'm temper my message, he said, I'm sure we can get along. But he said, it's not my message, it's the message God gave me. The ministry that's been so blessed, and his dear wife is here tonight with them. They came just a few weeks ago and arrested this man. Not for doing what's wrong, but for preaching to those boys. The call came. Brother Dansby's in jail. Jail's my enemy. My staff knows when we get that call, I stop whatever I'm doing. As Lord knows, I'd want someone to run to me. Boy, they held them, but they couldn't keep them. And he's still preaching the same message.
Dr. Hiles, this is a man of honor, Pastor Bob Dansby.
Thank you.
My brother, Dansby, on behalf of all of us who could be where you were, we thank you for being where we could have been. God bless you.
Thank you.
Told a preacher from Mississippi to hurry up. And there's no way a preacher can hurry up, and especially one from Mississippi. We just don't get in a hurry in Mississippi much. But there's two people I don't want to make mad at now. And that's Dr. Howells and Dr. Gibbs, so I'll hurry up. I pastored in Hattiesburg, Mississippi for 15 years, and they still put me in jail. So they will put you in jail, but Jesus will go in there with you. And not only that, there's friends when you're in jail like that and you feel like you're all alone, there's friends that'll show up and encourage you, and that sure is good to have. I didn't know that Dr. Gibbs was even thinking about me, or Brother Loomis, or Brother Hamilton, or Brother Kern, or the rest of them. That jail was a dark, lonely place. But the first face I saw was a CLA lawyer, Brother Terry Hamilton. I'd stayed in jail all night, had men threaten to whip me. I asked them not to use the Lord's name in their cussing. I told them the Lord's last name was not down. And so they changed the God to Robert and started cussing me. But it was lonely in there. And it sure was good to see Brother Hamilton, Brother Gibbs. And I love the CLA and believe in what they're doing and believe they're the best attorneys in the world. I don't believe there are any better. It's good to have knowledge like Brother Gibbs has. And when you have that water of the Holy Spirit, that just really makes it a lot better. And he's got that. Now, I would like to say a lot and be more specific, but Dr. Gibbs told me, hurry up. So, Dr. Howells, I want to say I love you. I got a Howells church manual 20 years ago when I was pastoring in Richland, Mississippi. And I've still got that Howells church manual. If you don't have a Howells church manual, I recommend you get one. I went verbatim by what you wrote and how to marry somebody. I've been doing that all these years, and I've had more ladies to come up to me and say, you'd do the most beautiful wedding of anybody I've ever seen. I didn't tell them it's Dr. Howells. I just keep on doing it, let them think it's me. But I sure do love Dr. Howells, and I've got stacks and stacks of his tapes and listen to him at night when I go to sleep. And I never do go to sleep quick. Sometimes, you can ask my wife, sometimes it's 2 hours or 3 hours before I go to sleep. I listen to his messages. I believe the one tonight was the best I've ever heard. There's a little boy right back there in a striped shirt on about the seventh pew back. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You can see him standing there. He was holding his Bible up while Dr. Howells was preaching. Is that your grandson?
He just kept holding his Bible up and holding his Bible. And you see little ones doing that, and big ones doing that, and old ones, and young ones, and black ones, and white ones. That's what I like about Brother Howells. But I appreciate CLA and this honor tonight. Now, Brother Roloff is not here to sing it, and I want to sing a verse of a song. And it won't be long, just a minute. Brother Roloff said, it's wrong to love teenagers in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Brother Jack, weren't you in the lighthouse? Well, I'll let him come sing it. Brother Jack, this is one of the best preachers in America. Stand up, Brother Jack, if you will. Stand up just a minute. Stand up just a minute. Just stand up a minute. There's a lot of people that don't want to fool with teenage boys. They're our future America. Brother Jack's one of the best preachers in America. Came out of one of the homes of Brother Roloff. I believe it's worth it. There waits for me a glad tomorrow. And there waits for you a glad tomorrow. Where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I cross this little bitty teeny weeny veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday beyond the reach of mortal kin. Someday God only knows just where and when. The wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill.
You will come to the day in your life, one day you'll say, I've got to call CLA. And brother, you'll be thankful they're there. Probably, God gave the fundamentalist the best lawyer in the courtroom today. Masterful, masterful. I ask Brother Howard Jewell to stay over just for this moment.
That preaching by Dr. Howells is the greatest message I ever heard. I like somebody can stand on the 2 feet and really tell us the gospel, eh? That's the kind of appeal that America needs. That's the kind we all need, amen? God bless you. I'd like to sing this song for you. Come unto me. I call it Amazing Grace. Amazing grace will always be. my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. Amazing grace, I know he loved me so. And I shall see him face to face. I do not know just why he died for me. Upon the tree of Calvary, I know his blood atoned and saved me. I shall rejoice in him forever.
Old-fashioned meeting. I was glad this is an old-fashioned. That's what I believe in. That's the only thing America needs, is get folks to preach the gospel like Dr. Hiles the old-fashioned way. That's the Bible way. Hallelujah. That's God's way. Amen. I tell you, it's an awful thing from a lot of these men that claim to know God to stand in the judgment day and they haven't declared the whole word of God. Oh, praise God for men like your pastor here. Amen. For this wonderful group of pastors, keep on, keep on. The time is short. But thank God, you'll never regret knocking on doors and taking it on the chin, as it were. Amen. Oh, we're getting to be a soft nation. Afraid. Well, let's rise up and be a real American soldiers of the cross. Let the devil howl, amen? Amen. We're on the winning side. Amen. Woohoo! Old-fashioned meeting. Amen. That's what I like. Oh, how well I remember in the old-fashioned days when some old-fashioned people had some old-fashioned in the old-fashioned meetings, as we carried there in the old-fashioned manner, how God answered their prayers. Was an old-fashioned meeting in an old-fashioned place, where some old-fashioned people had some old-fashioned grace. As an old-fashioned sinner, I began to pray, and God heard me and saved me in the old-fashioned way. There was singing, such singing of those old-fashioneds. There was power, such power in those old-fashioned prayers. And old-fashioned
conviction made the sinner a prayer. The Lord heard and saved him in the old-fashioned way. It's an old-fashioned meeting in an old-fashioned place, where some old-fashioned people had some old-fashioned grace. As an old-fashioned sinner, I begin to pray. And the Lord heard and saved me in that old-fashioned way. If the Lord never changes as the fashions of men, well, he's always the same. Why, he's old-fashioned then. As an old-fashioned sinner, saved through old-time grace, oh, I'm sure he will take me to that old-fashioned. Well, it's an old-fashioned meeting and an old-fashioned place. It's a an old-fashioned sinner, I begin to pray. And God heard me, and he saved me in the old-fashioned.
I got a question I want to ask you. So it has to do with a sort of a geographical question.
Okay.
Is the sun going to come up in the morning?
No.
Same two times as that.
Okay.
Oh.
And the sun's coming up in the morning. Every tear will be gone from my eye, and this old place gonna give away the glory, and like the eagle will take to the sky. In a world filled with doubt and confusion, and it's so hard when you don't understand. Oh, but I stand on a solid foundation, and I'll hold to his unchanging hand. And the sun's coming up in the morning. Oh, every tear will be gone from our eyes. And that old grave's gonna give away the glory. And like the eagles, we take to the sky. Oh, like the eagle, I'll take to the sky.
God bless you.
Thank you very much.
God bless you.
Shortly?
Sure. Shortly. I'm glad you came. Thank you very much. This is one I don't want to keep you folks along. You need your sleep. I like to know a lot of you folks are tired. when you get to the 86, why, you never get tired. I mean you do, but I mean you're always ready. It's good soldiers, this. Amen. Get out and get in the battle. God bless you. Amen. Here's the song. Thank you. Be seated. This. The doctor, I'll sing one verse of Skip Ahoy, and then I'm going into this song. Skip Ahoy, you know that? Then after that, I'm singing a song. I got one short song on prayer, that's the key to it all, really. And we need to touch God, that's it. And I know I'm here today because of prayers for my precious little father. Yes, sir, he loved God. Oh, boy, he's up there waiting on me. Been gone about 35 years. Hallelujah. He was a wonderful man of God. I loved him. He didn't have to lick me very much because when he talked to me, he could talk to me. And, oh, man, he just break my heart. Amen, brother. And I had a brother that he was getting a little out of step. He used to get the switch a little more than I did. But thank God it's great to have parents that you can look to. Oh, my, what a day that's going to be. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly described a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, and loudly I cried, ship ahoy, 'cause the old ship of Zion, not sailing along, all aboard her seemed joyous, I heard their sweet songs, and the captain, kind dear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy. Yeah, I'm on prayer.
This is. Shall we stand up or sit down?
Stand up. Come on, let him stand. Let's stand. This Dr. Hudson spoke on prayer more or less last night, and I thought, oh my, this is a great song. Faith unlocks the door, and you—that's what we need to do. Take a lot of our time. To pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. I'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. No one else you could trust today, but you could trust Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen to this, a verse of this song. Where is the key to heaven but faith unlocks the door? Words are so easily spoken. A prayer without faith is like a boat without an oar. Have faith when you speak to the Master. That's all he asked you for. Yes, prayer is the key to your heaven. How about faith? many times have you prayed for something big or small? How long did you have to wait? Or did the answer come at all? Words are mere expressions of thought and nothing more. Believing is what really counts. Faith is what unlocks the door. Have faith when you speak to the Master. That's all he asks you for. Yes, faith is the way for an answer about God.
Thank you. Thank you for coming to First Baptist Church of Hammond, pastored by Reverend Jack Hiles and Reverend Beverly Hiles, co-pastors. Nobody has done more to make this pastor school possible than Ray Young. I wish you knew how tireless this man works. And nobody will get more rewards than he will for it. We have many folks who worked hard, but Brother Ray Young is tireless in his plans and work for pastor school. And nobody enjoys a service like this any more than Brother Ray Young. Brother Ray, come lead us in our closing prayer.
Pray. Jesus, we sure love you. You're a wonderful Savior. We thank you for adding to the loveliness of yourself an exciting evening like this. If we just came here and knew you were here with us, that'd be more than we deserve. But we're so grateful you added all this tonight. Now bless every pastor here, every full-time Christian worker, every layman, every lady. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll go with us and dwell with us through the night. I pray tonight, Lord, there'll be a few folks who won't hardly sleep. I pray that you'll stir them through the night, do something mighty in their life. I pray that what has begun in this service tonight will last for hours, for days, for months, for years, for decades to come. Give us great, great results that begin tonight. In Christ's name, amen.